Grace and mercy to you from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen. Please be seated. On Palm Sunday, Jesus arrived in preparation for his coronation. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey to the cheers of adoring crowds. And his enemies truly feared this moment. They were intimidated by the growing power of Jesus' popularity. Not understanding his true mission on earth, his enemies feared that he might use that popularity to his own political advantage and declare himself Israel's king. They worried that as soon as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, that his loyal following in that city would take him and make him their king, the king of the Jews. Now they were concerned that if this were to happen, the Romans would surely take notice, and there would be political repercussions. For Rome had installed King Herod as their own puppet king over Israel. And any attempt for Israel to select its own king would be viewed as treasonous. Rome would have to clamp down on the whole nation, taking away many of their privileges and much of their autonomy. And so this fear, combined with their hatred and contempt and jealousy for our Lord, would lead to the plot to murder Jesus. The plan to kill Jesus before he could ascend to the throne, as we know, was first articulated by Caiaphas, the high priest. It was a premeditated plan that was to occur sometime during the time that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. However, the Jewish leaders could not seem overt or obvious in these intentions to murder Jesus, because they still had to maintain their public persona as holy men of God. And so for the moment on this Palm Sunday, they just watched, and they seethed in silent anger as the crowds adored him. They quietly jeered as the crowds audibly cheered Jesus' arrival. No, they would have to look for a more private moment to arrest Jesus and set their ugly plans in motion. Now, Jesus was really the only one to understand the irony of that Palm Sunday. Others who would have surveyed the adulation of the crowds on Palm Sunday would have had high hopes that Jesus would imminently ascend the throne and become their king. Don't you remember how the mother of James and John had requested that her two sons would sit at his left and his right when he became a king? She, like many others, anticipated that Jesus would soon be installed as an earthly king over Israel. But Jesus knew that this spontaneous moment of exaltation on Palm Sunday would be short-lived. Yes, it was a tribute fit for a king, but it would ultimately lead to his humiliation and to his suffering and to his death. Really, there is lots of incongruity in Palm Sunday that would suggest that Jesus wasn't looking to ascend to any kind of earthly throne. The very fact that Jesus arrives humbly on a donkey instead of on a war horse leading armies should have been a clue to his humble intentions. Yes, Jesus was a king. No. But as he told Pilate, a very different kind of king. He would not fight for the right to be Israel's king. But instead, he would lay down his life for his people. the people of his kingdom. Even those who were sinning against him and who were plotting his demise. For you see, Jesus was a servant king sent from heaven. And he was going to establish his reign and rule not in the land of Palestine, but in the hearts of people. And certainly not by force, but by his love and by his sacrifice for you and me. Now, the other significant irony of Palm Sunday is that this was all spontaneous. None of it was staged. The crowds hailed Jesus, singing Hosanna and hailing him as their king and deliverer as he enters Jerusalem. There was no one behind this who politically planned this out or promoted this outbreak of praise. There was no human preparation to rehearse his welcome. But instead, all of this adulation and all of this exaltation was divinely engineered to erupt from believing hearts as they encounter Jesus. I like to say that Jesus received a poor man's coronation. Because he enters the city to the jubilant songs of the masses and to the praise of children. Having no red carpet to roll out before him, the crowds would hastily create a makeshift carpet, palms, and of articles of their own clothing that they would spread out and lay before him. All as a prelude to his coronation as our king. But keep in mind, this is no ordinary coronation. This is not your typical reception of royalty. For this day had none of the outward trappings of power and of wealth usually associated with the accession of a monarch to his throne. There were no trumpets playing a fanfare. There were no armies lined up to review. There were no expensive gifts to be presented, and there was no costly reception to offer Jesus in advance of his becoming installed as king. But my friends, there was something far more important. There was the outward manifestation of praise that came from the inward believing heart. Palm Sunday demonstrated that Jesus was obviously not a conventional king, but he was a king of hearts. Now, the gospel passion for today reminds us that his claim to the throne would be immediately challenged. Shortly before his coronation, Jesus would be arrested by his enemies. He would be abandoned by his followers. He would be taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And during that interrogation, Pilate would ask Jesus straight to his face, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" This was the testimony, after all, that had caused his arrest. The testimony was that Jesus was making some kind of false claim to be a king. This charge was being described by the Jews as being politically subversive, a direct challenge and a threat to Caesar's authority. But when he is confronted with these charges, Jesus remains silent before Pilate. He does not try to extricate himself. He knows Pilate will never understand the kind of king that he is. For as Jesus once said himself, he was a king sent from heaven who had not come to be served, but to serve us and to give his life in our place. Now, already in the Old Testament, Psalm 2 describes the coronation of God's Son, whom God had called to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Psalm 2, we hear God the Father saying of his Son, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion was Jerusalem. And what God is describing in Psalm 2 is Jesus' installation as king as he enters Jerusalem on that holy week for the purpose of his suffering and death. Only no sooner would Jesus be installed as king than his subjects would begin to immediately resent him and to rebel against him. Now, you've heard before that on the day of a coronation, it had been customary through the century for a king's subjects to express their allegiance on that day to their king, crying out, "Long live the king!" But on this day of Jesus' coronation, we don't hear "Long live the king," but we hear the crowds turn on him and shout, "Crucify him." These were his own people. He was the king of the Jews, and these are his Jewish subjects calling out for his death. And then there's his Gentile subjects, the Roman soldiers, who would later show even less respect. They would offer only mock allegiance and praise as they dressed Jesus as a king only for the purpose of beating him and humiliating him. Our text says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of painful thorns and drove it down on his head. They fashioned a stick to look like a king's scepter, placing it in his hand, kneeling before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him. And then they took that same improvisational staff and they began to beat him unmercifully again and again and again. And after whipping him and beating him to the full extent of their delight and pleasure, these guards presented him to Pilate. And then Pilate presented this brutalized Jesus to the Jewish crowds. For Jesus had been badly bloodied, and he had been hideously transformed by his bruises. And Pilate then says, "Folks, here's your king." And then they let him off to be crucified. Now, these events that lead up to the crucifixion, they read like a Shakespearean tragedy. And in some ways, it is tragic. There is a tragic indictment of all sinful mankind in the harsh treatment they give to God as he comes to earth. But in another sense, this isn't as tragic as it all seems. And here's why. It was always God's intention that he would rule from the cross. Just as the crown, the thorns become his crown, so, my friends, the cross was meant to become his throne. And never in the history of the world was there a more glorious coronation than the one that took place on the day of his crucifixion. Never was there a nobler king than the one that we see defiled, hanging from that cursed tree outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Never has any king ascended to the level of Jesus when he was lifted up on that cross. Now, I know that this is something you must believe by faith because it defies all five of our human senses to say that Jesus was winning while he looks like he was losing, or that he was ruling while he appears so helplessly affixed to the cross. But my friends in Christ, that is what the gospel teaches. That never was there a king so powerful than the king who rules from the cross. Jesus had prayed, "Father, glorify your Son." And the Father, believe it or not, answered that prayer when he nailed his Son to the cross. The Son of God gave up the glory of heaven, and he exchanged his rightful throne for a painful cross. But it is in that willingness that forfeited his rights as God, so that he might take upon himself our sins, that he becomes the ultimate leader and ruler and king. It is his love for us, his people, that inspires our love for him. The Prince of Eternity becomes a pauper on earth, so that in exchange for his life, we poor sinners are going to become kings of heaven. And this could never have happened unless Jesus had exchanged his throne in heaven for his throne on the cross. In 1762, after ruling for just 6 months, Tsar Peter III of Russia was assassinated by a group led by the lover of his wife, Catherine II. 35 years later, Peter's coffin was opened so that he could be crowned posthumously. Well, our king needs no one to exhume him from the tomb to be crowned king. For after our king died on the cross, on the throne of his cross, he rose from the dead to establish an eternal kingdom that lives on forever. And you and I know that it is for this reason that our worship today and every Sunday resounds with the same praises that marked that first Palm Sunday. For as the hymn says, God has crowned him, the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave. Amen. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his cross remain and abide in us all.